Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." We believe that. We believe that everything was very good that God made. We believe that Adam and Eve were in the garden enjoying a right relationship with God, enjoying a right relationship with each other, and hence abundant joy. They were enjoying good gifts from God. And sin ruined all of that. Sin separated us from God and brought upon us his just curse. And all the misery that's in the world is a result of sin and the curse on sin. That's a foundational truth for understanding the world we live in and for understanding the gospel. Thanks be to God, Jesus came to save us from sin. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, shedding his blood on our behalf so that we might be forgiven and restored. And hence, through Jesus, we can start to once again enjoy good gifts from God to us. The more we trust in Christ and are transformed by his Holy Spirit and his word, the more we enjoy God's good gifts. And one day when we see Jesus face to face, we will completely and thoroughly enjoy God's good gifts to us that he intended when he created everything. This is why the series that we're now in is called Enjoying God's Good Gifts. In this series, we're opening God's Word and looking at common practices and beliefs in our culture to discern right from wrong so that we can enjoy God's good gifts. The elders and I believe that doing this is an aspect of faithful, healthy shepherding. Faithful shepherds don't ignore what's going on in our culture. They don't just go along with what's going on in cultures. They say, this is what God's Word says, so that we can discern right from wrong and enjoy God's good gifts. Last week on Father's Day, we started looking at biblical manhood and womanhood. And today we're going to continue looking at that important issue. Last week we mainly focused on manhood. This week we're mainly going to focus on womanhood. Before we do, I want to address a question that might be going through your mind concerning this particular issue. You might be wondering, well, you know, what if I disagree with what's being said about manhood and womanhood? Our denomination has said it's going to respect two positions on this. So what if you disagree with what is said today? I'm going to answer that question with two comments. One, I hope you respectfully understand that a church can only practice one position. And the word practice is key in that statement. We're not only talking about belief today, we're talking about practice, and a church can only practice one position. Can't have, for instance, both women in office and women not in office. You can only do one. And healthy practice includes confidence in and enjoyment of what is practiced. Healthy practice is not, we're going to do this because we've always done it that way. Healthy practice is not, we're going to do this, but we're really not sure what in the world we're supposed to be doing. Healthy practice is not, we're going to do this, but it's really embarrassing. Healthy practice is not, we're going to do this now, but someday this is going to change. That's not healthy practice. And it's not healthy leadership. Healthy practice and leadership is, we're practicing this because we're convinced that this is what God's Word teaches, and hence we believe that by this practice we'll enjoy God's good gifts. And healthy practice is our aim. I am preaching this whole series, in which we're going to cover lots of issues, for healthy practice. If you disagree with what I say, I hope you will respectfully understand that. We can only practice one thing. Two, I hope you will let the Word of God speak to you with an open heart and mind. I realize you might walk away disagreeing with what is said, but I hope you will listen with an open heart and mind to the Word of God. Let the Bible speak to you. Listen for the plain meaning of the Word of God. And with that said, let's open now God's Word. Our scripture passages are Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Today, Elder Scott Unruh is going to read for us, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word.
Reading first from Genesis 2, verses 18 through 23, the Holy Word of God. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature was what its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And from the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your holy word. We ask for your Spirit to give us insight, to give us understanding, and we ask for your Spirit to give us the strength and the commitment and love needed, the transformation needed to live out your word faithfully so that we might enjoy your good gifts to us unto your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we learned that both man and woman were created in the image of God and hence are completely equal in personhood. And that's a foundational truth. If you don't understand that, you don't understand biblical manhood and womanhood. Men and women are equal in personhood. Now, just like the three persons of the Trinity are completely equal, even one God, and have different roles, the Father sending, the Son willingly coming, the Holy Spirit proceeding, different roles yet completely equal, even one. So men and women have different roles and yet are equal. And just like the different roles within the very Godhead create glory and joy for the Godhead, so do the roles of men and women. Last week, we started to understand the roles by looking at man before the fall, during the fall, after the fall. Today, we're going to continue to learn by looking at woman before the fall, during the fall, after the fall. So first, woman before the fall. Under this heading, I have 3 points. And the first 2 points come from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, which says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" 1 point from that verse is that woman was created to be man's helper. God said, "I will make him a helper." And man, that should humble us. It means we need help. Lots of help, right? Not only when we lose our directions, we need help all the time. And in Saul's seriousness, woman was made to be our helper. Now, it's really important to realize that being a helper does not make you inferior. I'll say that again. Being a helper does not make one inferior. That's really easy to prove because in the Bible, we're told that God is man's helper. Same Hebrew word. I'll give you one example. Psalm 115, verse 11 says, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Same Hebrew word. And obviously, God is not inferior to man. To be a helper is a role God himself can fulfill. And what we learn from Genesis is that woman was specifically created to be man's helper. It's a role. She's a helper suitable for him. Again, just as there are different roles in the Godhead, so there are different roles for men and women. Before the fall, woman was made to be man's helper. She was created for him, created for that role. Second, verse 18 says, woman was made for man. She was made for man. And I highlight that because the Apostle Paul does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul addresses prayer and prophecy in the church, a subject I'll talk about in just a moment. And in the discussion, he refers to Genesis. And here's what he says. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 2. "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were unshaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." Now I'll get to the subject of prayer and prophecy and other things in just a moment. What I simply want to point out right now is that Paul uses as his ground the fact that woman was made for man. So what we have here in this passage is an inspired comment on Genesis. Paul is saying that the fact that woman was made for man is significant. He's saying it's significant. So to say that woman being created for man means nothing, or that it's irrelevant, or that it's just cultural, well, that's to go against the very word of God. Before the fall, before sin, woman was made for man. And Paul says, well, that matters. Paul says it teaches us about appropriate roles. Roles we're to follow for our own good, for our enjoyment. Which leads to my last point about woman before the fall. Namely, she was happy. Woman was happy. Along with man, woman was happy. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship before the fall. No jealousy, no animosity, no ill treatment, no lack of trust, no selfishness, no fear of rejection, no fear of disappointing the other, no confusion about who they were and how they were to relate to each other. They were created with differences that made them both happy and blessed. They knew a deep joy that we've never experienced. And when we see that in the opening chapters of Genesis, we should realize that there are really good gifts here to be enjoyed. Good gifts of biblical manhood and womanhood. The more we become biblical men and women, the happier we will be in our marriages and in our society as a whole, whether we're married or not. Before the fall, woman was happy. And now let's look at woman during the fall. During the fall. To understand what happened during the fall, we're going to look at our passage from 1 Timothy. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is again making inspired comments on Genesis. And I want to emphasize how important that is when we're dealing with this topic. Why would we ever want to interpret Genesis differently than an inspired author? To say that Paul's comments were cultural means that his comments about Genesis are wrong. And it was culture, not the Spirit, that influenced him and led him to these comments. If that's true, that what does that mean about the inspiration of the Bible? That's a big, huge question. Do not ignore it lightly. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's talking about manhood and womanhood, and he interprets Genesis, and here's what he says. I did not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For, here's his grounds now. He's got two of them. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So there are two inspired comments on Genesis in this passage. We looked at the first one last week, that Adam was formed first. So I won't say any more about that one this week. I'm now going to focus on Paul's second inspired comment, that woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, some have said that Paul's statement means that women are weaker and more easily deceived. That conclusion, however, not only goes against experience, for there have been many occasions in which men are easily deceived, it goes against the truth that men and women are equal in personhood. One is not inferior to the other. But if Paul's not talking about women being more easily deceived, then what is he talking about here? Well, what he's talking about is role reversal. Role reversal. Think about it with me. Last week I showed from Genesis that Adam was with Eve when the temptation occurred. Eve's discussion with the snake didn't happen behind Adam's back. And significantly, what Paul says is that Adam was not deceived. He says that. That's the first part of his statement. Adam was not deceived. He heard the snake. He heard what was being said to Eve. He was not deceived. He knew it was a lie. Now, what happened in that situation is this. Adam didn't give leadership. And Eve did not look for his leadership. Adam did not lovingly explain to his wife that the snake was lying and that to eat would be death. That was Adam's sin of being passive. And Eve's sin was allowing herself to be deceived instead of turning to Adam for leadership. Adam was right there with her. She could have said, Adam, what should we do? But instead she said, here, Adam, eat. And even though he wasn't deceived, he ate. He listened to his wife. So what Paul is doing is pointing out role reversal. He's not saying women are more easily deceived. He's saying Adam and Eve stepped out of their God-given roles. That's woman during the fall. Now, what about after the fall? What I want to cover under this heading is specifically what this means for churches. In this series on enjoying God's good gifts, I'm going to talk about marriage. We will look at the husband and wife relationship at that time when we talk about marriage. So today, I want to consider how manhood and womanhood plays out in a congregation. And we're going to look at specific passages that I hope will answer your questions you might have about various passages and things. First of all, we're going to consider 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33 through 35, and pairing those passages together because they are so similar, basically the same statement. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33 through 35 say, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. The question is, do these passages mean that a woman is never supposed to sing or lead in prayer or talk at all? You know, is a woman not supposed to sing a solo? Is she not supposed to pray and lead in prayer? Is she not supposed to talk? Is she not supposed to read scripture? Is she supposed to remain vocally silent? Is that what these passages are saying? Obviously, we don't believe that here at First Church. We have women sing and pray and read scripture and give announcements and such things in our worship. So we obviously don't believe it means vocal silence, but why not? What are these passages all about? Well, the answer comes by looking at both passages in their context. Listen to what Paul says just three chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven." And I'll talk about the head coverings in just a moment. What I simply want to point out right now is that women obviously prayed and prophesied. There was a right way for them to do that, which means they were not vocally silent. So Paul can't mean vocal silence three chapters later. That would be a contradiction. So what kind of silence is this? Well, from 1 Timothy, we learn that it has to do with authority and teaching. Teaching and exercising authority is the opposite of silence. So to be silent is to not teach or exercise authority. Concerning this, let me read you a helpful statement from a book called Freedom and Boundaries. This book was written by Kevin DeYoung, who is the senior pastor at University Reformed Church and RCA Church in East Lansing, Michigan. He's a great pastor, has published several well-received books. Freedom and Boundaries is about manhood and womanhood. It's a great little book. It's not a hard read. If you want to learn more about this, highly recommend it. It's a great little book. Here's what he writes about these passages we're looking at right now. Quote, "The nature of New Testament prophecy is not identical to Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy was absolutely authoritative, while in the New Testament era, the gift of prophecy must be weighed and sifted." He lists passages. "Consequently, prophecy on this side of Pentecost is not an exercise of authoritative instruction. Rather, it is a spirit-prompted revelation that must be tested against accepted teaching. It was not prophecy, but apostolic teaching that formed the ethical and theological bedrock of the early church. Thus, elders do not need the gift of prophecy, but they must be able to teach. Likewise, the first pastors may or may not have been prophets, but they certainly were teachers. Teaching, the explanation and application of Scripture, is authoritative instruction in a way that prophecy is not. With this understanding of prophecy, it seems reasonable that women could prophesy in the church but could not teach men." Now, that's a great explanation. What women were not allowed to do was to teach or exercise authority over men. They could prophesy, they could pray, they could teach children and their children and the children of the church, which happens in our Sunday school classes, but they could not teach or exercise authority over men. That understanding completely fits with 1 Timothy, where Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." In that verse, we see that the opposite of being quiet is teaching or exercising authority. And guess what Paul explains in the very next chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Answer, he explains who should teach and exercise authority, namely elders and deacons. And in that chapter, chapter 3, he gives qualifications for those men. So all the passages make complete sense in their context. Now, a common question is, what about the head coverings? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says women are to have them. So, if we are going to do what the Bible says, and not allow women to teach or exercise authority, well, shouldn't we make women wear head coverings also? On a Sunday night a couple of years ago, I preached a whole sermon on that specific question. I obviously can't give a whole sermon on that right now, but here's the gist of it. Whenever we're trying to discern how to obey a passage, any passage, what we want to do is obey the core principle being taught. And the core principle being taught in this passage concerns roles. Men are to be the spiritual leaders. They are to teach and exercise authority. That's the core principle here. So in the passage about head coverings, the core principle is that neither men nor women should dress in such a way that denies or rebels against the core principle. In Corinth, if a woman did not wear a head covering, well, that was rebellion against the core principle. Think of some Muslim countries where that's the case today, right? If a woman doesn't wear a head covering in some Muslim countries, that's rebellion. And vice versa, for a man to wear a head covering in those situations, well, that would also be very offensive and strange for a man to do that. And so what Paul was addressing is that intentional rebellion through dress. The core principle is that you don't intentionally dress in a way that's an act of rebellion. For instance, if I came to church and preached a sermon wearing one of Delray's dresses, my guess is that you'd find that offensive, right? That's not a very pretty picture, is it? Sorry about that. You would find that offensive. Likewise, if Delray came to church wearing one of my suits, you would think that's really strange and wonder what's going on and what she's doing and what she means by that. It's not right. We see that as wrong. We see that as a message. And that's an example of what Paul is talking about. That's an extreme example, but I think it gives you the point. What we're called to do is not disobey the core principle. And the core principle is that men should dress like men and women should dress like women. And men should be shown to be the spiritual leaders and women should respect that. Men and women were created for different roles. That's the core principle in these passages. And those different roles are meant for our good. God did not ordain this to be a hurt for women or for men. He did it for our good, that men might be helped and women might be blessed, that we might complement each other as the very persons in the Godhead do to each one another. With that said, I'm going to end now with some thoughts of application. One application is the gospel. Everything we're looking at in this series on enjoying God's gifts begins with the gospel. It's only by Christ redeeming us and transforming us that we can live out and experience his good gifts to us. It all starts there with the gospel. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, well, that's the first application. Come to him today. Know his transformation. Know his power. Know the wisdom that he brings into life. The way he opens our minds to truth. Know him. Enjoy him. That's the beginning. You have to start there, the gospel. Second, women, please do not see this as a limitation. Accept with gladness what the scriptures teach. Accept with gladness your God-created, given role. Respect the fact that our church is seeking to enjoy God's good gifts. Three, all women, please use all of your gifts and abilities. Use them all. For instance, if a woman has the ability to teach and do public speaking, she should use those gifts. And there are many ways that can be done. Many ways. Teach Sunday school for children. Lead a woman's Bible study. Read scripture. Be part of our times of prayer. Lead in prayer. Be part of a committee. Speak at events that do not involve teaching or authority. We've had missionaries come and report on their missionary activity in which the wife gives part of the speech. That's excellent. This morning, my daughter gave part of the report on Honduras. That's great. We can do, you can do those things. Use your gifts. Use your ability. The issue does not mean that women cannot use giftedness and abilities. There are even women who go on national speaking tours for the women. They're greatly using their giftedness. The issue only concerns teaching and authority over men. So women can and should use all of their gifts, all of their abilities, unto the glory of God, but not in the specific role of teaching and authority over men. 4, men, be open to what God is calling you to do in the church. The way we help women fulfill their roles is by fulfilling ours. The church has been hurt, greatly hurt, by men sitting back and not fulfilling their roles. Matter of fact, I think that's one of the main issues here, is men not fulfilling their roles. Guys, we have to do that. Got to do that. 5, as I said last week, we need to teach these things to our children. Have them understand the core principle. You know, if they ask, why don't we ever have a woman preacher? Well, don't say, well, because that's the way we've always done it. That's a wrong, unhelpful answer. Instead, show them the scriptures we've looked at today. Tell them these things. Explain according to their age level the core principle and why it's good, why this is a good gift from God. And 6, pray, asking God to help you fulfill your created role. And ask God to help all of us fulfill our created roles. It's meant for our good. We're going to pray together right now. And I also remind you that we have prayer ushers available in that corner after every service. Not only pray about the issues being talked about today, but anything else you might want prayer for, so please go to our prayer ushers if that would bless you. Let's bow together in prayer.